focus in on that one verse. If it had been me, I'm not trying to knock the man. He's certainly forgotten more about the Bible than I will ever know. I would have gone a little different direction, just making sure to also hit verse 18 especially. So let's go ahead and read these chapter 19 here. It's just 24 verses. The Bible says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in the house, in his house, with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Nahoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Nahoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to the great well that is in Shechu. And he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So, personally, I titled the chapter here, David the Hunted, because it literally, right from the get-go here, verse number one, starts off, Saul is up to his old tricks, and he's wanting to destroy David yet again. Jonathan comes along, hey, Dad, you don't need to do this nonsense, knock it off. You know, you're smarter than this and all that. And Saul says, hey, okay, you know what, you're right. I'm not going to bring innocent blood down on Israel. And then the Philistines come. And of course, you know, they don't like the Israelites as is. They don't like David especially. So, you know, they're more or less going to be hunting David. And then David, of course, is winning because he fights for God. And when we start fighting for God, we're going to see some victories. But then this turns Saul around. It's like, wait a minute. I don't like this. We're going to start hunting David again. And goes after him in his own house. Goes after him in Ramah with sending more messengers. And finally, he goes after himself. And he's hunting David the whole time there. Like I said, Sexton, as he really tried to focus there on verse 18, David went to the preacher, went where he can get him some help. So I don't fault him for that part at all. That is a very good point to bring out here. It just, for my money, I like looking at the whole chapter here and seeing what's going on. So as usual, we'll go ahead and break down the chapter here. Verse number 1, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. This is the first time that Saul has openly come out and said, I want David's head on a platter. I want to kill David. So Saul finally decided that he's going to go with the quickest way possible. He ain't doing no more behind-the-scenes stuff. He ain't going to be finagling anything. He ain't doing no more tricks, no more plans. He just wants David dead. And the more we start to serve God, the more the enemy is going to start to focus in on, okay, I'm tired of how they are messing with my plans, so now it's time for me just to get rid of them and be done with that person. That's why you will see some of these preachers out there, they've been on fire for God for years, and then all of a sudden there's that one thing that seems to just trip them up, and the next thing you know, their entire ministry has just been destroyed. Because Satan got tired of dealing with them and decided, I'm going to go in for the kill. And instead of them turning to God like David did, you know, David ran to Samuel, they didn't do it, and it destroyed him. At the same time, I have seen other preachers who've gotten caught up in different sins, and they went to other preachers. Other preachers came to them. You know, the preachers got together here. And next thing you know, the person's getting things restored in their lives. So their ministry is starting to get built back up again. Things are starting to change, to become better, because they've gotten to the Lord here. So don't be surprised when the enemy comes at you. And when the enemy really starts coming at you, don't be surprised. Just go to God. Get around other Christians. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. The fact of the matter is, we gain strength from coming to one another here. Mm-hmm. As an example, and just hear me out on this. This coming Friday is the memorial service for Frank's son. Mm-hmm. It's part of the idea of the memorial service, the funeral services, whatever, is so that we can all gather together and comfort one another, especially those who have had the direct loss there. We need that time of fellowship, that time of bonding, so as that we can be of help to one another. Verse number 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. So Jonathan was hoping Saul, his dad, was going to calm down. I see I miswrote a word, and that's just going to annoy me now. I've got to change that. Calm down, not calm done. It'll bother me. I'm sorry. And I'm going to lose my pen on top of it. I can't win tonight. There's the other pen I was looking for first. So God made sure that David has someone on his side there in Saul's court. He knit David and Jonathan's hearts together there. And So he's got someone there who's able to keep David up to date on what Saul is trying to do. He's got someone there who can counter against Saul and what Saul is up against, is trying to do, that David is being put up against. Jonathan, for his part here, he had a golden opportunity given to him to go and kill David. Saul just said, let's kill him. David, whilst Jonathan is the crown prince, David is the one who's been anointed to be king. Jonathan knows that he's been anointed to be king, that he's the next in line for the throne as far as God's concerned. Jonathan could have easily went, killed David, brought David's dead carcass back to Saul, and said, hey, dad, let me back into your good graces. Because he hasn't been in Saul's good graces since chapter 14, I marked down here 39, 43, and 44. Is where Saul set up Jonathan, because Jonathan went out while Saul was playing tiddledywinks underneath the tree there. Jonathan and his armor bearer went out and they started fighting the Philistines. Killed a whole bunch of them. Rallied the Israelites. The Israelites all of a sudden coming out of their foxholes, joining in the battle. It made Saul look bad. And finally Saul says, you know, cursed is anyone who decides to eat today until I have been avenged of my enemies. Jonathan didn't hear it. Saul intentionally made it so Jonathan didn't hear it. Jonathan comes along, dips the end of his spear in the honey, eats a little bit of honey. Hey, this stuff's good. Next thing you know, they're casting lots, and Jonathan is the one who the lot is cast for to die because he didn't obey Saul, but he wasn't there. Saul had set him up because he made Saul look bad. Jonathan could easily brought David in and says, hey, I think I look pretty good to you now. I think I can be the crown prince. Instead, Jonathan chose David. He chose to follow God. Now let's skip down to verse 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. So Jonathan pointed out that his desire to kill David was not righteous. This was going to be an outright open sin for him to do this. And by doing this, he would bring judgment not only on himself, but upon the whole nation because of who David was, the anointed of the Lord. And David's blood would be innocent and Saul would be spilling it. So it is a very, very bad thing if you do this. Now, let's quickly read verse 5. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Now what Jonathan just did in this verse here, very wise. He pointed out that what David had done was a great service to the king and to the nation. But at the same time, he made sure to leave out just how much the people loved David, just how much Saul's own soldiers loved David, because either one of those would have set Saul off immediately and Saul would have said, you know what, I'm going to kill you too for saying that. Because Saul hated that song, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. He hated that with a passion. And for anybody to actually like David would be a trigger word for Saul every time. So Jonathan says, you know, I'm not going to say that. Not going to go there. But what we're going to do is we're just going to try to remind Dad, hey, look, he's your servant. He fights for you. Verse 6. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. So while Saul took this as his own personal oath that he would very quickly break, he did end up prophesying correctly, because as we find in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, David died of old age. He wasn't slain. So Saul had that part right. Even though he was trying to make an oath that he was going to break in just a couple of verses, he did have that part right. Verse 7. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So Jonathan brought David back to the palace, but David knows the score. He even got his old job back as the royal musician, and probably hoping to head off any more episodes of his father's madness, Jonathan made sure, okay, you're playing the harp again, you're singing those songs again. Let's try to keep dear old dad on an even keel. The reason that David could stand in Saul's presence was because he'd already forgiven Saul. This wasn't a matter of he's going in there, so I'm just waiting on Saul to apologize to me, and then I'll gladly forgive him. Now let's face facts. A lot of us would do that at some point in our lives. Not all the time, but at some point. I will admit, I've had many times that I've wanted to be that way. But David didn't do that. David walked in there. He'd already forgiven Saul. As far as he's concerned, the slate's clean. Now, he ain't dumb. He knows to keep an eye on Saul. He's already tried killing him twice. We're going to find out he's going to try a third time here. So he's going to keep that eye on Saul while he's, you know, playing his instrument there in the palace. He's going to keep that eye on him. A wise person would do that. A dummy would sit there and say, oh, they'll never do it again. Really? Verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. Problem with this verse is new successes on the battlefield for David reminded Saul of that tune he hated so much and was so envious of. David has slain his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. Oh boy, here we go all over again. And how many times does temptation work that exact same way? You overcame, this is great. You walk a couple of feet and there, boom, is the exact same temptation all over again in the exact same package. And something about it this time just clicks for us. And we mess with that temptation and we fall into sin. And now we got to go to God, get forgiven and all this other stuff here. When it was the exact same thing all over again for us. And that's what the case was here for Saul. Verse 9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. So again, playing the harp with his hand, but he's watching the javelin that's now back in Saul's hand. You can just imagine that David's sitting there playing, and he's, you know, Saul's enjoying it, and just all of a sudden, without even thinking about it, he just reaches over and grabs the spear, and it's like, or the javelin, he's like, man, this does feel good in my hand. This does feel good in my hand. Yeah, this does feel real good in my hand there, David. And David's just sitting there like, why do you have to pick that thing up again? Okay, verse 10. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So again, we see the well-trained javelin wielder, the king, missed his mark. Third attempt and the third miss. And here's the thing. At this point, David is married to Michal. I don't know if it's the full marriage or if it's all the marriage except for the part, which, as I say, leads to children, because there were two different types of marriage for the Hebrews. But at any rate, he is married to Michal at this point. He is the king's son-in-law. And not even that can keep him safe. So your family ain't going to do nothing for you. It ain't going to do nothing for us in eternity either. You think about the rich man who died there in Luke's gospel. And Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Can't do nothing for you. He's a direct descendant of Abraham. Familiar relationships don't do nothing. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that'll save your soul from eternity in hell. He's married into the family. By the way, marrying into the family, that really adds a whole lot more credence to David getting to be king one day. Jonathan may be the crown prince, but David's now anointed to be king, and he's married into the family. And over in 2 Samuel, we will find that when David does finally come to the throne, one of the things he says is, I want my wife, Michal. Even though she couldn't stand him at that point, he still needed her. Even though he's already got two other wives, he still needed her for those outliers, those ones who are saying David's got no claim to the throne. He brings her into his house and it's like, oh yeah, that's right, he's married to her. He does have claim to the throne. Okay, see how God works all that stuff out there? But here we go. He's married into the family. And I also put down here for verse 10, Satan is a liar and a murderer. You see that there in John chapter 8, verse 44.
From the beginning.
That's right. And he had easy access to Saul's mind. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes on people and leaves here in the Old Testament. Saul, the Holy Spirit has done left him. So he is wide open for demonic possession. And as such, it was easy for Saul to end up breaking that oath concerning David will not be slain. And make the attempt to slay David, and he fails. Verses 11 through 16, I wrote down here that Psalm 59 was wrote about this time in David's life. So if you ever want to read Psalm 59... just go ahead and compare that with when David goes on the run from Saul after this third javelin throwing incident. Verse 11. Where is it at? Okay. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. A lot of the commentaries I was reading, they kept saying with messengers, they would literally swap out the word assassins. Because that's basically what they were there to do. The message was, time for you to die. And you know, they were going to try to deliver it to him. They didn't get to because God delivered him one way or t'other here. David found this interesting. He hadn't fully grasped yet the full extent of Saul's intention to kill him. Yeah, he grasped that Saul wanted to kill him, but not to the point that Saul would actually go to his house to hunt him down. When it's convenient for Saul, he's in Saul's presence. Yeah, he's a sitting duck. But to come to his house, man, this is a horse of a different color here. And someone were to come to our house, to where we are living, and come to mess with us. Man, that's getting personal at this point. That is getting right there in my face where I live. We're going to have some problems here. Now, Michal, she spotted these watchmen, these assassins, these messengers, and she realized what the next step was going to be. That is that they were there to kill David. Probably waiting for first light, David walk outside, I'll stretch, let me grab the newspaper real quick, shoot him with an arrow, he dead. So she sees this, she ain't no dummy. Okay, she knows dear old dad, she knows how he operates. Let's see. Something else I thought about when I looked here at verse 11, while I'm sure that David's house here was most likely in that town where the royal palace was, so it's not like he's heading out to the country. Still, there's that possibility that David might would have not gone to his house, that he would have gone back to Jesse's house, his dad's house. So I can easily picture Saul go ahead and sending more messengers over there to keep an eye out in case David showed up over there. So David would be very wise to not go there because then he's putting his family in danger. It's bad enough he's in danger. And we see how David reacts later on by sending his parents and the rest of the family over to Moab to protect them from Saul. Verse 12. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. So the room was on the second floor. Perhaps the house was even built there on a wall. But either way, David needed some help to climb down safely. And we all need some help during those times of escape. Now, there's a great many temptations out there that'll come our way. We're not going to be able to escape it by ourselves. We have got to call upon somebody else. Hey, I need help. I need some counsel. I need someone just to come with me, protection. Even think about when Jesus sent the apostles out there. He didn't send them out one at a time. He sent them out in pairs. That way, they can protect their testimony. They don't have to worry about someone's going to come along and say, accuse you of doing this. Well, no, you can't accuse him because I was right there. I know the story. Everything is on the up and up. So, you know, we're dealing with a situation like that. Verse 13. And Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. This I found to be very interesting. The word image, is the Hebrew word teraphim. A teraphim was a household idol that would be kept close by someone who was sick for healing. These are the same type of images that Rachel had stolen from her dad, Laban, and hid in the camel's furniture because they were fertility idols. And, of course, she's wanting to get pregnant. So David to allow something like this in his house, I'm sorry, that does show a little chink in his armor there. You know, we've all got that one thing that we don't think nothing of, but someone else is going to look at us and say, you know, that's a little on the iffy side. Just how faithful are you being to God? You know, are you really where God wants you to be? Because we've got something that kind of causes questions. And she may have kept it hid from David. Who knows? Maybe David knew. Who knows? The fact of the matter is, David was human. Okay, I think we can all agree upon that. David was human. Let's skip down to verse 17. And Saul said unto Michael, why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy that he is escaped? And Michael answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? So, like we said last week, that she had puppy love for David. That puppy love, hero love, however you want to look at it, it done expired. It is past its sell-by date. It stanketh at this point here. And she knew how her dad was and saw that she was no longer his little girl either because, you know, she's a married woman. So he's not going to be treating her with kid gloves no more. And she had been used by Saul. She understood that. And the thing is, now she's looking at David and thinking, David has used me as well. And there is going to be people who are going to come into our lives, and as far as they're concerned, because something didn't go the way they wanted to, and we were somehow involved, we used them. We did them dirty. We did them wrong. And I'm not going to go into detail about my greatest experience with that. Suffice it to say, it stinks when people think that about you. So she knew how to placate her dad. She followed in her dad's footsteps. Look, David set me up, threatened to kill me. No, she's going to get off the hook with her dad because David is a bad guy. Verse 18. Finally down here. So David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. There are times when the best thing to do is to run. I want to read these two verses here. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Probably should have had these already set up and ready to go, but I didn't. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Flee these things. These things that are no good for you. Run. Proverbs chapter number 16. Turn over there real quick. It'd help if I get out of the minor prophets. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 3. Solomon writes here, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So So if you're committing your works unto the Lord, that means you're going to be fleeing all the temptations. You're going to be fleeing all the things that are going to threaten to bring you down. So David could have opted to have made a stand. He could have, you know, drawn swords in each hand. All right, bring on those messengers. I'll cut them down right here and now. I'll fight my way all the way to Saul if necessary. David's one man against Saul's whole army. He would have eventually been taken down, beaten, killed, executed, all this good stuff there. David, when he ran here, he could have easily gone back to that field of his original calling of as a shepherd. Could have ran back there. You think about there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas, it seems, was from Thessalonica. He ran back home to what he knew. David could have ran back home to what he knew. Instead, he spends roughly the next 10 years on the run from Saul. Because that was the thing to do. Not to make a stand, not to run back to the old ways, but to go forward and wait on God. So there wouldn't have been any safety in him going back to Jesse's house, and in fact, would have put the whole family in grave danger. By going to Samuel, he would be able to get some strength, spiritual support, and draw closer to God in this time of crisis. He'd be spending time with other like-minded people. So David came to the prophet looking for his wise counsel. I got Proverbs 1:5 there. I'm not going to turn there. I just saw what time it is. So he knew he needed it and where the best place was to find it. A good pastor will also be a good source for wise counsel. Sometimes all that is needed is a shoulder to cry on, an ear to chew on, and an understanding heart to just sit back and let the person feel loved. Again, a good pastor should be able to do that. Samuel was being such a one for David. Something that I did take out of the book, thought this was interesting here. It says, people who are hurting need to hear God's voice and try to find out what God is doing. He wanted to talk to someone who loved God, feared God, and was trying to live for God. That is why he sought out the preacher. That visit to Samuel was a help to David. In the midst of the trial, it is hard to see God in it. But there's no place that we can go that God won't be there if we are saved. And the simplest reason for that is because he's living inside of us. God, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Holy Trinity. He took up residence in us when we asked Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. So I put down this question here. When was the last time we told God 100% of the matter? And you think about that. How often do we pick and choose? Well, this part's important to tell God. God already knows this part. Yada, yada, yada. But we're holding stuff in. We're holding stuff back. And that just threatens to fill us to the point that we're ready to explode. We need to get all of this off of our chest, or we are going to doom ourselves to utter failure, to utter misery, because we're not getting rid of it. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. All still means all. Y'all know I love looking up those words. All means all. So, one more thing here for verse 18. Naoth means dwelling. It was a home to a prophet school. This place was built on a somewhat elevated area, thus providing a little bit of fortification to relax David's mind, as well as provide some fellowship with like-minded people. And, of course, Psalm 122, verse number 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's skip down to verse number 20. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. The word prophesying here means to sing songs and praise God. It's not always just foretelling future events. Sometimes it means singing songs and praising God, and that's what it's in reference to here in this passage of Scripture. While the emergency that had led Samuel to start the prophet school had ended, because Israel had been in a really bad shape, the need for prophets of God continued, and Samuel was still needed as their human leader. So when you get someone who wants to train up the next generation of preachers, that's a good thing. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "The things thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to other men, other faithful men who should be able to teach others also." You end up getting four generations there constantly passing things down. Samuel is trying to pass things down. Again, see that there were three groups of men who ended up becoming worshipers instead of assassins. Verse 22. "Then went he also to Ramah," talking about Saul, "and came to a great well that is in Shechu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah." So it was no secret that David and Samuel were there in Naoth. So the people had no problem telling him, hey, king, he's over there. It's not like anybody said, hey, if anyone from Saul or even Saul himself comes looking for us, double plus secret. Okay, they got to know the secret handshakes and all this stuff here. No, it was, who cares? Samuel wasn't the least bit concerned about what was going to happen. Because whether he knew how Saul was going to react or not, he knew God had it under control. And David, while he didn't know everything, he knew Samuel wasn't concerned. He knew God was in control, and that was more than good enough for him. So let the people say, hey, Saul, he's over there. Verse 23. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. This is the final time that the Holy Spirit of God was going to rest upon Saul. The last time. Verse 24, and we'll finish up with this. "And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets." So this is the last time that Saul was going to talk to Samuel alive. As I was reading some of the commentaries, they are saying how hard this is to reconcile with chapter 15, verse 35, because there Samuel said that he was never going to see Saul again, and that's not what he said. What he said was that he was not going to come again to Saul. Samuel wasn't going to make the effort to come to Saul. It didn't say that Saul wasn't allowed to come to Samuel. It didn't say that they weren't never going to run into each other at the mall or something. It was that Samuel wasn't going to go to Saul. So Saul arriving here was him coming to Samuel, and he did so not even in his right mind. You've got to remember that he's under the influence of that evil spirit at the moment, which has been twisting his mind, warping it, and he's half out of his mind. So he starts prophesying the closer he gets, singing and praising God. He wasn't fully nude, by the way. I realize it says naked, but you got to remember, this is one of those things where we look at it in 2021, oh, he's naked, he's got no clothes on. No, we have to understand what it meant back then. It meant that Saul had removed all of his kingly robes, and he'd removed his armor. He still had on the undergarment. So he's not naked as the day he was born, but he has removed his kingly robes. Very important, because he's the king, and he's removed his armor. He's a warrior king. So he doesn't have either of these two defenses about him. So he is mentally, if you will, naked in that sense there. He's removed all the vestiges, and this points to God's rejection of Saul as the king of Israel. By the way, nakedness for prophets was symbolic of deep mourning. You find that in Isaiah chapter 20, verse 2 and 3, and again in Micah 1:8.
Was Isaiah actually naked, though?
I believe it falls under the same heading, that he didn't have the outer robe on, but he still had the other one on, if I'm thinking correctly at the moment.
What about when David danced before?
Again, that's the same thing. And Peter, when he was there in the boat in John 21, says that he was naked. He girded his fisher's coat about him. He still had on the under garment.
They use that naked just...
Well, because...
Most people take it off. Well, they were naked.
If you and I were to go over to the beach right now, we would see what we would consider a lot of naked people. Simply because they are literally down to very fancy underwear covering. And it's a lot of skin being shown. Very little being hidden. They're clothed, strategically clothed, but not covered like we would be at the moment. Yeah.
New beach.
And sad to say, but there's actually very few laws on the books, actually, that require women to have tops on. And people find that absolutely mystifying. No. Study it out. It's not as illegal as people think. One last thing here before we go on. This is proof that someone can have a terrific religious experience and never actually have a change of heart. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus talking about there, you said that you served me and you did all this and you did all that, and I'm going to tell you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. They came close, but didn't have it. Talked about Judas there on Sunday. He preached about Jesus. He performed miracles, but he still died in his sins because he never fully believed in Jesus as his personal Savior. So, any questions, comments, or concerns?
Okay.
All right. If not, let's go ahead and dismiss in a word of prayer.